welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting us to maybe just turn to one another, not in groups too big, but just two of you, just the person next to you. Just very quickly, I want to ask you a simple question. I'd like you just to share with each other. I think the question should be up on the screen there. What is it that makes you unique? Makes you a little bit different, special? Very important. Not what do you do that makes you unique. Not what is your party trick or something you do that's pretty cool. But you, your character, your person. What is you? What is it about you that makes you you? If you guys could just do that, just very quickly. Just in a couple of sentences, turn to one another and share that. Well, one of the great things about being us humans, about being the people that we are, and first is if you behave yourself really well, we might have some ice cream for you after the service. So now no one's focused on anything I'm saying. You're just thinking, ice cream, ice cream. But one of the great things about serving the God we serve is when we understand that He made every single one of us. Not only did He make, He didn't put us through some big production line and we all came on the other side and all He did was different kind of colors of paint for our eyes and our ears and our hair and our skin. And you know, the same person and the outside just looks a little bit different. But every part of our being, every little thing that we are, He has made individually and He has made perfect. Psalm 139, David is writing and he speaks about this fact. And you can follow on the screens with it. Yeah, he says, for you formed, he's speaking to God, and he says, God, you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. Just look at the person next to you and say, I'm wonderfully made. See, God made you. He made you pretty wonderful. And I love how David says here. He looks at God. He's writing and he says, God, I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. God, marvelous are your works. He's looking at his psalm. He's saying, God, you're pretty genius. God, you managed to put all of this together. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. And as lighthearted as that is, and as much as we can joke about that, the reality is many of us tonight, if we go put our heads on our pillow and we go to bed, we don't know. Our souls don't know that very well. Many of us tonight, as we're going to go home, perhaps next weekend as we go out and we're in amongst a whole bunch of people. Perhaps you first years in this week, you're just going to be meeting a whole stack of people this week. The back of your mind all the time is this question, am I okay? Are they going to like me? What are they going to think of me? Are people going to approve of me? Are they going to reject me? Are they going to turn their back on me? David says, no, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And there's a place that we can come into and have our identity settled in Christ so much that we can say, God, I'm pretty okay and my soul knows that. Yes, everyone isn't going to like me. Everyone isn't going to agree with me. There's a whole bunch of stuff maybe that I do that I get up to that maybe isn't quite so cool, God. But that doesn't change anything about the fact, God, that the skew knows that I have. You gave it to me. Unless someone punched it in high school. That's his fault. But Lord, all these freckles all over, God, you put them there. You designed them, God. This isn't just some rust spot that's been growing on me. God, this is a work of art that you've created on my skin that you put there. And David lies in his head at bed at night and says, God, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, God. And my soul knows that. There's no worry in my identity. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're here and perhaps you're one of those people that tonight you're going to put your head on the bed and you don't know that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. cry out to Jesus and say, God, would you show me how you've made me, why you've made me? Allow him, and a little bit later tonight we're going to speak about that, allow him to come and settle that part of your identity. David carries on. He says, my frame was not hidden for you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There we see it again. David was skillfully made. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And then watch this. And in your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. I love that about God. I love that God looked at me and he looked at you. And before he'd even begun creating me and creating you, before he even put the first star in the sky, he already knew you and he already knew me. He already knew about those things that were going to make us unique and different, those things that were going to make us special, those things that were going to make us irritating, those things that we need to grow through. He knew about all of them and he loved us despite all of that. And then I imagined a little bit this way. He said, okay, I've got Philip. Now I need to make some days for him. Because it's not just about having Philip as this masterfully wrought work of art. I'm actually going to create days for Philip to wake up to every day. And for a long part of his life, he's going to think that the day kind of he wakes up to the day, but the reality is the day wakes up to him. Because the day has been created for him. That same thing applies to you and just as much, just like my little daughters. You'll have to come to morning service to meet them, but I've got the most amazing little girls on the face of this planet. And everyone who's met them agrees with me. Nod your heads. See? We always say to them, if he wants to do something, we say, nee, sonnetjie slaap nou. As die sonnetjie wakker is, dan kan ons weer. You know, when the sun's awake again, almost turning three, the oldest one up. But when the sun's awake, then we can carry on. You know how biblical that is? That God says that he has created days for you and for me. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, and one of the same principles, David looks at some days and he says, awake, O day. Somewhere else, David writes and he says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. But David understands that this day has been created for him. Scripture says that those days were the book that were all written. What was written? The days that were fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Implicit in all of that is God's created days for us to enjoy. But he's created days because with every one of those days, he's got a purpose for us. To me, that's one of the most amazing things about serving a living God is that tonight, throughout the course of the day, tomorrow when I wake up, in 79 years when I wake up again, hopefully if Jesus doesn't come back yet, it's going to be a day that God has made. And within that day, there's going to be a purpose to that day. There's going to be a reason for that day. It's not just a big cycle that's carrying on because something needs to carry on because there needs to be something, because if there wasn't something, there'd be nothing and that would just be boring. God's created something for us to enjoy, to engage with his purposes and his plans and be part of. Ephesians 2 says that we haven't only been custom built, you and I, we've been purpose built. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love that verse, and for those of you who've been around, you know I speak about that often. I love that because there's just so much purpose and built into, designed into every one of us. I remember the first time someone explained this to me, I was a first-year student, and a little bit of a silly example, but probably not so silly because it stuck with me nevertheless. He said, if you're going to go, perhaps you're into woodwork, was the example that the guy used. And you're going to design, you're going to make a little chair. You're going to craft this little chair, shape this little chair, sand this chair, paint this chair, do whatever else you're going to do with this chair. And eventually this chair is going to be finished. And then probably you're going to take the chair and you're going to put that chair something. There's probably a reason why you made that chair. It's not just another production line because you're bored with your life, so you make chairs and you've got a heap of chairs in your garage. There's a specific purpose to that chair. You wanted to put that chair at some specific spot at a table, or you wanted to sit in it when you watch TV or you watch Days of Our Lives or whatever it is that you watch. Maybe you wanted to design your tweeting chair, you know, the perfect chair that you can tweet on in the most tweet-worthy fashion, whatever it may be. You designed that chair with a specific purpose. And that's a silly example, but it just stuck with me that in exactly the same way, God didn't just make you because he had nothing better to do with his time. He had a specific goal, a specific purpose in mind, a specific reason, and he looked and he created and he saw a problem and he saw what was going on and he said, you know what my answer, you know what my solution to this problem is? You. He made and he shaped and he created you with a certain temperament and a set of skills and a personality. And yes, given a whole bunch of that needs to be saved, it needs to be redeemed. A whole bunch of that needs to be brought to the cross of Christ for him to allow his character to shine through our ungodliness. But underpinning all of that is a God who created you and me with a specific purpose. I love how it says in Ephesians 2 verse 10, good works which God prepared beforehand. God doesn't wake up tomorrow and think, oh, chutz, I need to think of something for Warren to do today. Gabriel, can you bring me my to-do list? We need to find Warren's going to be bored today. We need to find Warren something to do. Log on to Evernote, you know, what needs to be done. Okay, assign that to Warren. No, way before all of that, for every one of us, God has prepared good works beforehand. One of the things, and one of the reasons I speak about this is because one of the things that I'm committed to, one of the things that I love doing is I love taking people and helping them to find that. Because I know as much as I'm speaking about this, for many of us sitting here, we're saying, wow, that's really cool to know that God has all of this stuff purposed for me, planned beforehand. He prepared for me. When I came into this world, it wasn't just an accident and you had to figure out, okay, what now, how now? It was already planned and fashioned. The days had already been created for me. That's really cool to know. But Philip, there's only one problem. What are those good works? What am I meant to be doing? What is this to-do list, if you want to put it that way? One of the things I love doing is walking with people, enabling people, empowering people to help them to discover that. Because I can't tell you what God's called you to do. I can't tell you what God's created you to do. I can't tell you what he shaped you to do. Only the Spirit of the living God will tell you that. But I can help you discover that. We can help each other discover that. We can walk a road together praying for, supporting one another. One of the things, we've got small groups, I'll say a little bit more about them just now, that small groups that meet every week, and a little bit different to how a whole bunch of other people do small groups, because our small groups, the one law, one rule that we have in our small groups is no one is allowed teaching. In other words, we don't come together on Wednesday night and the small group leader opens their little book and gives their little teaching for the week and closes their book and we all go home again. There's a place and a time for that, and it's not wrong doing it that way. You know what we like to do in our small groups is we want to come together on a Wednesday night, meet together and ask some questions. How are you doing? What's God saying to you? Can I pray for you on that? Can we talk about that? Let's get to know one another. Let's get to build into one another's lives. What are the struggles you're going through? What are the exciting things that are happening? Let's partner together to do life together. You know, in that process, do you know what happens? It's one of the things we do at those small groups from time to time is we'll do something that's totally crazy awkward for you probably is. We put a chair in the middle of the group, 7 or 8 people sitting around you. And there's only one rule for you, and that's you have to shut up. And then everybody else has to say what they like about you, what they appreciate about you, what skills you bring to the table. You know one of the things about it's so humbling and so awkward sitting there. But do you know how amazing it is sometimes to hear people see things about yourself that you didn't even know? People say, you know, you're always in such a good mood. Whenever I'm struggling, whenever I'm feeling down, I just know I come and knock on your door and you're going to be there and you're going to make me feel better. That's a gift God's given you. Thank you for sharing that with me. Perhaps you didn't know that. And part of doing life together, discovering this together, what's God giving us and helping us to apply it in the way that God is leading us. So I've just got a couple of tips for us this evening. just from scriptures, or how do we go about answering this question? Okay, God, you've got all these amazing, great works prepared beforehand, but what? Where do I start? A couple of tips to help us discover that, to help us grow in that. The first one we find in 2 Timothy 3. It's the Apostle Paul, and an older man, and he's writing to a young man by the name of Timothy, and he saw this Timothy as a son, a person who had spoken so much of the Word of God to perhaps somebody that he'd helped to discover his life's purpose. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned, been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. What is the whole point of all of us studying and reading, spending time in Scripture, going through the inspiration and the doctrine and the reproof and the correction and the instruction? What is the purpose of all of that? It's so that you and I may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what the key is to being equipped for the good work God's prepared you for? Knowing Scripture. Not only being able to recite Scripture, not only being able to memorize Scripture, that's important, but perhaps even more important, knowing how to apply Scripture. Knowing how to walk into a situation and just know this is what God has to say about this situation. Why? How do I know that? Because I know what Scripture says. The New Living Translation, the Message rather, translated beautifully and says, but don't let it faze you. Stick with what you've learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why? You took in the sacred Scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. I want to encourage you, learn to love the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God. We've got a Bible school that runs on Tuesday evenings. If there's any possible way for you to get around to those Tuesday evenings, get here. It'll change your life. I promise you it changed my life. I'm yet to meet the person who's done Bible school whose life hasn't been changed. Every Tuesday evening, and we come here and we just spend time studying the Word together, learning to apply the Word of God together. Often hear people say, but Philip, I can't afford to do Bible school. And I give them the same answer that I give for a whole bunch of other scenarios as well. It's not about the finances or the time, whatever it may be. It's not that you can't afford to do Bible school. You know what the reality, the truth is? If you're serious about pursuing the purposes of God, you can't afford not to do Bible school. You can't afford not to get yourself equipped with the Word of God. You can't afford not to know what Scripture has to say about so many of the topics that you're going to deal with as we carry on through life. I did Bible school 13 or 14 years ago now, and I remember regularly, even still today, I'd be sitting in a situation, talking to somebody about something, having to make a life decision, and something from a Bible school lecture 10 or 12 years ago would pop into my mind. Holy Spirit would breathe life over His Word. So thankful for those nights I invested, and I want to encourage every one of you. If you can get around to that, it'll change, it'll transform your life. If you're serious about discovering this, what is it that God, how do I get myself equipped for the works that God's prepared for me? It's pretty simple. Spend time in Scripture. And for most of us, we still need people to help us to spend time in Scripture. To learn to read it, to learn to understand it, to learn to apply it, and to teach us. That's what Paul says to Timothy. He says, you've been taught and you know who you were taught by, and you've seen the outworking of the faith of those people who have taught you. Hold on to that. Hold on to that because you can see the fruit of those who've taught you what you have been taught. First one is, find your true north. You see, every one of us, we've got a true north, whether we like to admit it or not. We've got a little compass that we walk around with through life. A little compass that when things start getting a little bit shaky and we start getting a little bit confused about which way to go in our life, we open up this little compass. And this compass just settles everything and gives us a sense of direction. For some of us, it's the people around us' opinion. That's our true north. We'll stop and, how does everyone feel about this? What are you thinking about this? For some of us, it's our own opinions. For some of us, it's our family traditions. We all have different stuff that's our true north. We all have something that we fall back onto. I want to encourage you, make that something that you fall back onto, that thing you've got in your pocket that when you start getting a little bit lost and you don't quite know where to go and you just need to reposition everything, just center, calm everything down, find out what's going on here. Settle everything down. Take out a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. Make that your true north. The second one, maintain intellectual humility. So often we start thinking, happens to all of us, we know better than God. Yes, God, I know you said that, but actually, this is a better idea. God, if you have all the facts at your disposal that I've got at my disposal, then you would actually have chosen this. But God, you don't actually know what's going on here. So that's a cool idea that you thought of, but I've got a better idea, so we're going to go with this. And when I say it that way, none of us would ever think we do that, but the reality is we often do, all of us. We often have our ideas that we put on the table, our agendas. Isaiah 55 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Once again, the message just puts it so beautifully for us. It says, God speaking, "I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work." I love that. I love the fact that so often when I think I've got this all figured out, I've got this all sorted out, and then I step back and then I hear the voice of the Lord saying, no. I love those moments. Part of me hates them, but I've learned to love them. Because you know what I do with all my beautifully worked out plans and everything else I've done? You just throw it off the table and you've got a clean sheet. And say, okay, God, now you talk. Obviously, the right way is to start that way, but you know, I'm a bit of a doofus, so I don't always. Stop and step back and say, God, your ways are not my ways. So rather than me running after my ways, rather than me running after my career and my purpose, just a simple example here. So thankful for the way God's hand's always been on my life. I was fortunate to do pretty well at school and came to the end of matric. Didn't have a clue what I was going to do. Realized I probably should go to university, because that would be a pretty wise thing to do. Enrolled for university. I think I only enrolled in like September. And I don't know, God was just really good to me. I got placed in a residence. Got into probably the best residence in the country, obviously. Nakulain. Kulain Stem Som. Got into the residence and just started studying something because it seemed like a pretty cool course. And I was convinced that I was going to study this. And then I was going to go into the business world and I was going to work at some big bank and become a big honcho of some big bank and just get like crazy, crazy rich. That was my plan. So I remember sitting in a small group having one of these discussions, saying, this is what's in my heart. This is what I want to do. And the only problem with all of that is I was totally wrong. God's got no plans for me to become crazy rich, to my eternal disappointment. I'm just joking. God's got much greater plans for me. Much more than what a whole bunch of money in a bank account might mean to anybody. Same holds true for all of us. There's something so beautiful when we begin to step away from the plans in our hearts. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes God puts those plans in your hearts. We need to learn to discern what are the plans that God has put in our hearts and what are the selfish, carnal, worldly desires of ourselves that we pursue. Got some scriptures just to help us maintain a little bit of intellectual humility here. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh, strength to your bones. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Romans 12, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. There's something godly about making a decision to say, God, I'm going to choose not to esteem my intellect above your purposes and above the work of your Spirit. I'm going to choose to take my intellect, and don't misunderstand me, God's given you a brain, please use it. But there's something about a brain that's been brought into subjection to the purposes and the way of God. When you allow the Holy Spirit to breathe over your brain, you know how much more creative and how much more intelligent you become. When you allow God to begin to show you His ways, instead of only looking at the ways of man and the ways of my family and the ways of my culture and the ways of my whatever it may be, start stepping away from that and I say, God, this brain that you've given me, brilliant prayer for, especially these students, first as you're beginning to study. You know, a good prayer to pray at this stage of your life is, Holy Spirit, come and invade my brain. Come and take over my brain. I want to have a brain that's anointed by the living God. I want to have a brain that's inspired by the God who created it. That same God who shaped and formed me in my mother's womb, who created me with a plan and with a purpose. I want that God to be leading and guiding and directing my brain. Maintain intellectual humility. The third point in John 10. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And Jesus is speaking here and he's just making a bit of a contrast between what we call a shepherd and a hireling. He says the shepherd is the guy who's going to give his life for the sheep. The shepherd is the guy who's rather going to die than let the sheep die. The hireling is the guy who gets paid to look after the sheep, and if it's a choice between dying, the sheep's going to die. The wolf's going to eat the sheep. The wolf's not going to eat me. David is a great example of the shepherd who kills the lion. He kills the bear. He kills whatever's going to come and attack the wolves. No, wrong. He's going to attack the sheep. He kills whatever's going to attack. He's going to put his life on line to protect the sheep. The same thing happens later on when he, and many of us miss this, when he attacks Goliath. You know, in the eyes of God, David's already king. He's a 16 or a 17-year-old, but he's already been anointed by the prophet as king. In the eyes of God, he's already king. And he steps up against Goliath to protect the sheep. He says, I'm going to put my life on the line. Everyone else is too scared to put their life on the line. But I'm committed to these people that God's called me to, and I'm going to put my life on the line. So Jesus is speaking about the shepherd versus the hireling here. And he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I want to say to you, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, you can hear the voice of God. One of the biggest lies that the devil, the enemy, and the whole world wants to try and tell us is that you cannot hear the voice of God. If you go back in church history, that was one of the biggest lies. Just before the Reformation, the whole Reformation was about the fact that everyone can hear the voice of God. It's not only a select few of highly trained people who can hear and discern Scripture and interpret Scripture. Everyone can. We can all hear the voice of God. We can all speak to Him. We can all hear wrong too. Let's be honest about that. We can all miss it. Another reason why it's so important to have a small group. Sit around and say, God, I think this is what God's saying to me. Everyone else says, no, that's not God saying that to you. How do you know? Well, because He says you can't kill anyone, so you can't kill your mom. It's not God. We all have moments like that. And sometimes we're convinced this is what God says. The only problem is no one else seems convinced. And you know, if they hear the voice of God too, then perhaps I'm the one that's hearing wrong. Perhaps we need to step back and just make sure, God, is this really you speaking to me, or is this my dreams or my desires? If everyone else isn't hearing that maybe I must go into this banking thing and pursue banking and become some big banker, with some big house and whatever else, own islands and do whatever else I want to do. If I'm the only one hearing that, then maybe it's not God speaking to me. Maybe it is, maybe it's not. Once again, let me have the humility just to step back a little bit. 1 Corinthians teaches us that. It says, well, I prophesy in part. What I know in part. Let's have the humility to allow people to speak into our lives. But in the midst of that, I want you to know that you can hear the voice of God. A couple of months ago, and if you really struggle to hear the voice of God, it's a foreign concept to you, you can go into our sermons website. It's just shofarsermons.org. A couple of months ago, I spoke on hearing His voice. You can download that and just listen. Just some tips, some practical ways in which we can learn to discern and to understand the Word of God in our life. Something that I've learned about God is more eager than I am to hear His voice, more eager than that is His desire to speak to me. He wants to speak to me more than I want to listen to Him. It's a little bit like a relationship with me and my wife. Guys, you understand. Yes, I really want to listen to her because I love her and I care for her. See the newlyweds at the back having a giggle there. But more than I want to listen, she wants to speak. If she could get a gap, if she can get... You know, it's the same with God. He's just waiting for us to just turn the radio off, close the door, turn off Candy Crush, do whatever else, and allow the Spirit of the living God to speak to us. I caught all you Candy Crush people out again. Isaiah 30. Your ears shall hear a word behind you. This is one of the most amazing promises in Scripture to me. There are many promises. This is one of those that I really hold on to. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. I love that God is so committed to talk to me if I'm going to go on the wrong road. My ears will hear. I might not listen, but my ears will hear. I can tell of many times in my life, many people that I've met that heard the voice, we heard and we listened and we corrected. Sadly, I can tell of some people who've heard the voice and didn't listen. Have the pain and the scars in their heart because they didn't listen. I want to encourage you when you hear that voice behind you saying, no, no, this is the way, walk in it. Walk that way. Now the reason why it's so important to have the small groups and slot into a small group, find people around you that you can trust, that you can grow to love and grow to really care for, but people who are going to pray with you. You know, one of the things that I love about the small groups that I've always been in, and I pray and trust and hope that it's part of all of our small groups here, is that we find ourselves in environments where the people there are as committed to us and our walk with Christ as we are. They're as committed to us pursuing the purposes of God as we ourselves are. That's something that I want in all of our small groups. That when we get together there and somebody tells me something, I know that he's telling me that, not because he's wanting to be difficult, just because he's committed to what God's doing in my life. And when I speak to him, the same is there. We're committed to the calling of God upon one another's lives and seeing everyone prosper. Fourth point, finding these good works, just discovering, beginning to walk in them and the way that God has prepared for us. Keep our priorities right. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to it. Now we hear that verse over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Is there anyone here, be honest, who's never heard that verse before? We've all heard it many times. But I wonder how many of us, let's not think back too far, let's think of this last week. We were in a situation, and you know what we didn't do? We didn't seek first the kingdom of God. We sought first the things of this world. We sought first that what's going to be best for me. We sought first what do I think is a good idea. And yet, Scripture implores us over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you know what the promise out of that is? All these things. What are these things? It's the stuff we worry about. Talking about what are we going to eat, where are we going to sleep, where are we going to drink, all of that stuff. It says, you know what's going to happen with all of that? God says, I'll take care of that. He doesn't say don't pay attention to that. He's not saying ignore that. He's just saying make a priority, the kingdom of God. When we make our priorities, the kingdom of God, the other stuff sorts itself out. It's amazing how God works like that. Some of us experienced it, some of us know it. But for some reason, every time we get in the situation, we forget it again. Faith begins to build and we get it right. But if we're totally honest, we are a whole bunch of us. We don't get this right so often. There's so many areas in our lives where if we're totally honest, just between us and the Spirit of God, we're not seeking first His kingdom. We're seeking first a whole bunch. His kingdom is a priority, but it's like priority number five. Part of the working out our salvation is this process of working that priority up from 5 to 4 to 3 to 2 to 1 to 1 with a big gap to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to encourage us all in every situation. Many of you, as you're going into residences now as first years, you're going to have many opportunities to practice exactly this principle. I'm going to seek first the kingdom. Yes, it might mean I'm going to be unpopular. Yes, it might mean that someone's not going to like my decision. Yes, it might mean that somebody's going to frown at me. But am I committed to seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting God with my life? I love how Louis Giglio puts it. He talks about sin. And it's important from time to time that we do talk about sinners. Sinners being missing the purposes of God. You know what he says? And he's so right. You know, every time we sin, you know what we do? We accept the lie that there's something better than Jesus. That's all we're doing. We're saying, Lord, this pornography is better than you. Lord, this lust is better than you. Lord, this lie is better than your presence. Lord, this not loving my neighbor as I should is better than your presence. Lord, this not saying sorry is better than your presence. Whatever it is that I'm doing, whatever it is I'm struggling with, that's the lie that I'm buying into every time. There's something better than you, Jesus. Because if we really believe that Jesus was everything, you know what? We'd never choose against Him. If we really truly believe that He is totally enough for us, that all our joy, all our hope, all of our satisfaction is found in Him alone, we'd never try to find it anywhere else. Let's stop believing the lie that there's anything better than Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Maybe one more point on that. Learn to trust Him. You know, one of the reasons I find that we often don't choose the kingdom of God first and His righteousness is because we don't trust Him. We don't really, truly believe that He's got our best interests at heart. We think that, God, I'm going to choose this for You, and it's a little bit of a B choice, second prize. And there's something better for me, but because I love You, God, I'm going to choose this. But that was actually better for me. I think often that plays out in our minds. The reality is we need to learn to understand that God's choice for you is always the best. He loves you too much to not want the best for you. We don't see His best as being the best for us, maybe in the situation, in the moment. I don't speak about this often. There's a relationship week CD, the first year camp people. You got it. I would encourage you to get it. We every year, students, how many of you are single? Any students? Single? First year single? Any of you hoping to meet a husband or a wife in the next couple of years? Come be honest. Wow, only six of you. Okay, the rest of you, you're not allowed complaining if after 6 years or whatever you leave varsity and you haven't found a husband or a wife. Okay? You didn't come study an MA or a PA, hopefully, we used to speak about Bia or Manfang, you know, those ladies who really aren't interested in studying as much as they are in just finding a husband. But none of you are any of those. But we've got a relationship week that we present once a year, where we just speak about good, healthy, godly, solid, biblical relationships. Starting from, that's a really cute girl sitting next to me in church tonight, all the way through to when we get married and all of that process. And it's just a highlight of our week, a week of highlights every year that we have. Anyway, there's a CD around that, which you can get at the info table, or the First Day Camp guys, you got it. On there, I talk about it. A little bit of my story with the previous relationship where I was in, where I didn't listen to that voice behind me saying, this is the way, walk in it. I just ignored it because I really liked the girl and I thought God didn't know what he was talking about. We've all been there. But don't go there. It's not a good place to be. And what did I want to say about that? I got on it. I wanted to talk about that for a reason. Oh. So here's this girl, which I think is perfect for me and everything, and God says she's not, and I say God's talking nonsense. And a couple of months later, after having gone out and experienced the whole thing, many heartbreak and many tears and all of that stuff later, I realize maybe God was right. And then I meet this beautiful other lady and eventually end up marrying her. And now what I realize, God was totally right. That him speaking to me in that moment that, Philip, this is not the woman for you. You sure you really want this? It's not God being difficult. It's not God being a party pooper. It's not God wanting to steal my joy. It's just God protective of my joy. God actually loving me enough to say, Philip, that I've got something so much better for you than this. There's nothing wrong with her. She's an amazing woman, except she's not perfect for you. There's somebody else for you that's better, and you need to start beginning to believe that. It took me a long while to begin to believe that. Eventually, I didn't. Just that underpin of the lie so often that we don't believe that what God wants for us is actually the best for us. So often we think, God's actually a sinister God sitting up in heaven just waiting. You know, God sits there with a big smile on his face, being all nice and everything, but every now and again, he just gets a kick out of tripping me up. And right at the root, right at the bottom of our faith, I think that lie is often there. And it's a lie that we need to stand against and say, no. If this is what God wants, it's what's best for his kingdom, but you know what? It's also best for me. And I'm going to gladly choose it because I've got a God and a Father who loves me and cares for me and wants the best for me. The fifth point is, to be planted, to stay planted. Psalm 92, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. I want to encourage you, especially those of you who are first years, those of you new to Pretoria. You know, the best thing that you can do for yourself is as soon as possible, find a healthy church that you can get planted in. Find a healthy church where you can take yourself as a little seed and you can put it in the soil and you can allow it to grow there. It's interesting, Scripture doesn't say those who are transplanted every 6 months or every 2 weeks or whatever it may be. Moved into a new house a year ago. Been moving around plants and stuff and just getting the house a little bit sort of fixed up. You know the plants that flower aren't the plants that we've just been moving around into different beds, different areas. The plants that struggle, they're the plants that keep moving around. That translates into our lives as well. I want to say to you, it doesn't matter which church you go to, you're going to get every opportunity to get offended and upset. There's something that you're not going to like. But that's designed from God to help you grow. I'm not talking about bad doctrine. I'm not talking about people who don't stay true to Scripture. I'm not talking about people who just contrary to the purpose. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about individual, relational stuff, methodological stuff, the way things pan out, the way somebody communicated something to you. You can get really upset about it. There's going to be every opportunity. It's a little bit like a seed in soil. Soil in the seed, rather. The soil in the seed, you know, sometimes it's the pressure from the soil that causes the seed to crack. The seed can't germinate until it doesn't crack. Until that hard shell doesn't break open, that which treasure that's hidden on the inside can't become this big flourishing tree. I want to encourage you, find a church, especially you first years. There are a bunch of really fantastic churches all around Pretoria. Really, really great churches. I think this is a great church. Some other people do. If this is the church that God leads you to, then stay here, get planted here. But if it's somewhere else, go there and get planted there. Get involved there, put all of your weight there, get offended there, get upset there, and grow there. Experience, you know, when I started, I'm passionate about this, because you know when I started growing in my relationship with Christ, when I found a church and I committed there. In looking for your church is something that I want to, that I always say to people who are looking for churches. And fair enough, for those of you who are new, if God's spoken to you about a church that you need to be at already, go there, obviously. But apart from that, by all means, go visit two or three different churches. Go see what's going on. Ask God, God, where is it that you want me to grow and to flourish in? But when you go, don't look at the lights or the lack of lights or the screens, the band, the chairs, the charisma of the speaker. Don't look at it. That's all superficial. You know what you look at? Look at the people sitting around you and next to you. And ask yourself, the way these people encounter God, the way these people are growing in God, do I want to grow in that same way? Because that's the fruit of the ministry. See, we can go to church because we want a whole bunch of different stuff, or we can go to church because we want to grow in relationship with Christ. If we're going to church because we want to grow in relationship with Christ, then find church where the people around you are growing in relationship with Christ. Because the chances are pretty good, if every other seed in this bedding of ground is growing healthily, the chances are pretty good that I'm going to grow healthy as well. Really important when you look for a church, that's what you're looking at. The way these people love one another and love God, is that what I'm wanting in my life? If the answer to that is yes, that's gone a long way to answering the question of where's the church that I want to be. Find a place where you can be planted, because that's where you're going to flourish. Ephesians 4. These are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work, build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and the complete standard of Christ. Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we'll speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. You see, that's what we're looking for when we're looking for a church. We're looking for people that God has given that help other people to grow into maturity in Christ. If you want to grow into maturity in Christ, the flip side of that same coin, that's what I was saying just now. If you want to grow into maturity of Christ, find somebody, find that gift of those gifts of God, that gift of God that's going to enable you to grow. Because God's given us those gifts. We need to allow the gifts that God has given us to have work in our lives. And you know, the only way that happens is if we submit ourselves in a healthy sense to those gifts. We sit under their teaching. We become part of the discipleship programs. We learn to hear what they're doing in the same way that Paul would have done with Timothy. There would have been moments when Paul spoke into Timothy's life. But you know, if Paul's speaking into Timothy's life, it's absolutely useless if Timothy's not there. It can be the greatest pearls of wisdom and insight and knowledge that's coming from Paul. But if Timothy didn't pitch up, Timothy doesn't get it. Truth in life that we need to embrace, that there are times and moments where God wants us to be and where God wants us to grow. And we need to be at those moments and in those places. Like us, just before we close, and we're going to pray for some people tonight, just watch a short video clip and then we'll pray for each other. So if we could roll that video clip, Rian. See, the first step to walking in the purposes that God has prepared for you and for me. Just now we read Ephesians 2 verse 10. I want us to read the verse just before that. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And this evening, we want to pray with some people. Perhaps you could relate to that video a little bit, that your life is not together. So many issues and stuff, so much falling apart. Do you know where it starts? It starts with that place of grace. The grace of the gift. The grace of God saying that it's not about anything you've done, but it's about everything I've already done. It's not about anything that you can do. It's about everything that I did on the cross. It's a gift that I want to give to you. And tonight, for many of us here, it's a gift that God wants to give to you. A gift of life and restoration, as we saw in that video, making us whole again. Some of you at the beginning, as I spoke about that, not knowing that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, having that self-doubt on the inside. You know, tonight we want to pray with you because I know God can heal that. He healed it in my life. He restored me. He's making me whole. I'm far from it, but I'm way much more than I was 10 years ago. Every day more and more as God just puts my life together, makes my life like Him, to reflect Him, to reveal Him. I'm going to ask us all to stand this evening. Say, "Philip, what is this salvation? This, you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works," a whole bunch of words. What does that mean? You know what it simply means? It means that every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have chosen against Jesus at some stage in our life. Every one of us have chosen something that does not reflect His glory. And look down from heaven, and Scripture says that this is how we know that God loves us, that while we were still sinners, He died for us. He didn't wait for you to sort it out. The reality is you never would have sorted it out. He doesn't sit up in heaven and say, "You know, when you stop sleeping around and stop smoking and stop swearing and stop doing whatever else you shouldn't be doing, then come and then we'll talk." He says, no. He reaches down from heaven and He gets involved in that mess. And He says, "You know what? Can I sort this out for you? Can I heal this for you? Can I make this better for you? Can I restore this for you? Can I heal this for you? Can I redeem this for you? Can I breathe life over this for you again?" In John chapter 3, it speaks about it being born again. It's like a whole new life that starts. I like to describe it a little bit like running across the highway. Perhaps there are three or four of us, we're standing on the side of the highway, and we're going to run across the highway. And there's this big 10-ton truck coming down the hill. And we look at each other, "We're going to make it, not going to make it." And we say, "Yes, let's go." And I run and I get to the other side of the highway. I turn, I look at you, I say, "No, I think I got hit by the truck." You know, you didn't get hit by the truck. How do you know you get hit by the truck? Well, like 3 months later, when you wake up in ICU, there are pipes coming out all over your body. You don't know what's happened. All you know is it's different. You can't explain it yet. You haven't figured it. The only thing that you know is everything has changed. How do you know if you've been hit by a truck? You know. How do you know if you've met Jesus? You know. If you've got to the other side of the road and you're thinking, maybe, maybe not, with all the love I can put in my heart, I want to say to you, you haven't yet. Tonight, if there's anybody here, we're going to pray with two groups of people. The second group of people we're going to pray with is you here and you just feel, you know Jesus, you've walked with Jesus, you've had that, you know you've met Him. You didn't get to the other side of the road. You woke up in the hospital bed somewhere along the line. It was just blessed and beautiful, but it was so different. But you feel purposeless. You don't know where you're headed. We're going to pray with you. First group we want to pray with is the group that you're here and you've never had that encounter, that moment with Jesus, where He's come and just turned everything upside down and started putting it back together again. If that's you tonight, it would be my incredible privilege to pray with you. Maybe in your head right now, there are 1,000 excuses why you shouldn't. Let me just say, one reason why you should is because He loves you more than you ever can. He's prepared good works beforehand and He wants you to walk in them. He formed you, He shaped you, created you in your mother's womb, celebrates you every day. Scripture says that He rejoices over you with singing. He looks down over your life and He dances. Probably looks over down over your life and cries as well because He feels the same hurt that you feel. I've got a little daughter, 2 of them. You know, every time they're sick, every time they hurt, you know, it's probably harder for me than for them. Just the heart of a father. That's the heart of the Father towards you. All of that hurt, all of that pain, He's bleeding through it all with you. I want to invite you tonight that He wants to begin to restore and make it whole. So I'm going to ask us all to bow our heads, and I'd love to pray with us. So Father, thank You for every single person that You've brought here this evening. Everyone whose heart, Lord, You've been calling to You, Lord. Everyone who You've been breathing life over just through Your words would bring life to all who are here. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, just out of respect for what God may be doing in the person next to you's life. If tonight you want to say yes to Jesus, tonight you want to say, Jesus, I need You to come and begin to put this life together. But I can't carry on like I've been going on. Tonight you want to invite Him in and say, Jesus, just come and make whole as only You can make whole. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I'd love to pray with you. Now, can I ask if that's you, just quickly slip up your hand. Just raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Pray with me. Thank you. Hands going up all over the place. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Such an exciting moment happening in your life right now. Some of you, it's like this tug of war going on the inside. It's exactly what it is. It's the enemy of your soul is committed to your destruction. He's holding on to your feet. And some of you right now, it's like your feet even feel heavy. And He's committed to holding you right where you are. And He's saying He's not going to let you go. But on the other side is Jesus. His gentle love just inviting and pulling you. And He wants to say to you tonight, the choice is in your hands. He's not going to pluck you out, but He's going to respond the moment you extend your hand towards Him. Then He will pluck you out. He's not going to intervene against your will. He's going to allow you to choose. So I'm going to ask one more time to raise your hands. I'm going to count to 3. And then tonight, if this is you, as I get to 3, I just want you to raise your hand as high as you can. Just cast off all the fear and the shame and say, Jesus, this life, come and take it. Put up your hand as high as you can. As I get to 3, 1. God is so, so committed to your life. 2, His dreams go further than your wildest dreams for yourself ever could go. 3, slip up your hand as high as you can. I'm going to ask those of you, if you raised your hands, I want to pray with you. Just step out from wherever you are and just come and stand right in the front here with me. It'll be my incredible privilege to pray with you. Just step out. Just come. Just come. Say for your sake, you know why we're clapping? Because we remember the day, the moment that we stood here, where it changed our lives, best thing that's ever happened to any of us. Perhaps you're still standing at the back and you thought, man, no ways I'm going to the front and being the only one. You're not the only one. Maybe you didn't quite have the courage to put up your hand, but right now as you're standing there, you say, man, I wish that was me in front. We're going to pray with all of these precious people now. don't want you to miss out. If you still want to come, come. We'll wait for you if there's anybody else. If you still wanted to come forward, just come. And I'm going to ask you guys, look up at me. You don't have to look down. You can just look up. We're going to pray a really simple but incredibly powerful prayer. What we're going to pray is, Jesus, I've messed up. You paid the price for my mess up. Can you come and sort my life out? Can we pray that? You guys excited to pray that? So I'm going to ask you all to just pray aloud. I'm going to ask the rest of the congregation. Let's just all pray this together again as we commit our lives to Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you so much for tonight. That you created tonight. For me. To meet with you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've messed up many times. You're the Son of the living God. I believe you died on that cross. And you rose again. And you're alive today. So Jesus, come and live in this life. Come and lead me. Come and heal me. Come and restore me. And Jesus, take me on the path that you have prepared. I choose to follow. Thank you that I can know that from this day, for all of eternity, I will be your child and you will never let me go. Thank you for saving me. Thank you. Amen. I'm going to ask you guys in the front here, just can you remember three things for me? Just three things. You most clever university people, man. Three things. The first one is the small groups I was speaking about earlier. We've got small groups wherever you stay. There's one close to you all across the city. If you can, this week already, get into that small group. Get into that environment where they're going to be people who encourage you, people who are going to help you grow. You're going to go with someone now. And that'll help you to find a small group in your area. Somebody can care with you, pray for you, walk a road with you. That's the first one. Small groups, can you remember that? And the second one, in the announcements, we mentioned it very briefly. We've got a seminar we call Life Encounter. It's on the first Saturday of every month we present it. It repeats the same course over and over again. We're going to speak about some of the really important, the foundational things that you need to know. Maybe you know some of them already. But maybe there are one or two little gaps that just need to be patched a little bit. It starts at 8:30, the first Saturday of every month. So the next one will be on the 1st of February. Come to that. So it's small groups, life encounter, and then you're ready for the tricky one. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, the first three people you see, doesn't matter who it is, the first three people, tell them about the decision you made tonight. Can you do that? Small groups, life encounter, three people. If you turn around, you're going to see there's someone really good looking standing behind you. And you can just give us as much time as you need. If you want 10 minutes or 20 minutes to talk about issues on your heart, you're welcome to do that. If it's just 3 seconds for you, and then you want to get out of there, you're more than welcome to leave. But if you can turn around and meet them and just follow Damien and Christopher over there. We've got a room specifically prepared for you where you can just talk in quietness and with them. And just you can trust these people. You can share your hearts with them. And they're committed to your growth. So if you guys could just turn and follow Christopher out that way. Let's just give them another hand.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like you.